Kind of all over the Bible a little bit today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, or you can listen along as I read. And I'm going to wander a lot. We're nearing the end of a year. That was a quick year. Actually, it wasn't. It was the same as every other year. But it sure seemed like a quick year. And that was a fast one. And it's almost time for a new year. This year, I had two things I wanted to fix in me. They were not necessarily moral things, or there's always those things, but just character things. And I think I fixed about 60% that were faults I had, and got significantly better at them. But I didn't get where I wanted to get. I better hurry. But as we're coming to a new year, I want to talk about when it's time for the new. When it's time for the new. 2 Corinthians, when it's time for the new. In chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That we henceforth know, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's pray, and we'll talk a little bit about the new. Father, thank you for the words of God. We're honored to read them, Lord. I think of stories I've read of people smuggling Bibles into prison camps and communist countries and into prison and other places where they weren't allowed to have them, and how privileged they were to have a Bible and what a precious treasure it was. And thank you, Lord. We get to sit and just read it when we want. We have a copy of it our own. We have a church. We can just openly preach it. Thank you for the Word of God. And we know it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But, Lord, we also know the Spirit of God is necessary to speak to our hearts, to change us, to help us understand the Scriptures, to convict us, to do a new work in us. And I pray that the Spirit of God would do a work, and I pray that He would be flowing evidently and powerfully in this room. We'd know the truth of what it means to be spirit-filled and understand what it means to be spoken to by God and to be in your presence, Father. It's not an emotional hype. It's not a chaos, as we talked about in Sunday school, but it's a holiness and a presence, Lord, that transforms us. Because we need transforming, Father, from this world. We need transformed to be different and to be more like you. And I pray we would see you like you are and understand your way and see your truth from this message, and you'd be among us in a powerful way. And thank you for the word now, and speak to every person who's come today in a powerful way in Jesus' name. Amen. It gives us a few points in here. It says verse 9 and 10 to be ready to face God. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." We're ready to face God, whether he's here or not, whether he comes today or doesn't come today. You are ready to face God, and so you labor always to be ready when he comes, because every man individually stands in front of God. You will stand in front of God. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." There's two judgments in the Bible that happen when you die. You'll face one of these two judgments. Every one of us will. One is a great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. This is a judgment that if you die, you'll face God the Father. And you'll see him very, very, very mad. And the Bible says he's so mad that the sun and the stars and the heavens all try to flee away from him because he's so angry. And at that point, a book is opened to see if your name is in that book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And God opens it up and looks for your name. If your name's there, then you'd be fine. But those at that judgment, their name isn't there. So after they look for your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says He looks in there for your name. That's the roll call. That's the reservation book for heaven. And if your name's not in there, that means that book means you got saved. You accepted Jesus, and you're going to go into heaven. Then it says, if you're not in there, he opens the books. And the books, plural, that he looks in are your deeds. And it says, if he opens the books, it says every man is judged according to his deeds. And if he looks in the books, it looks at your deeds in your life to see if you're good enough to go to heaven. And the way to be good enough is you just never sin one time in your life. And if he finds one sin, which he will, everybody at that judgment, the Bible says, everybody who's at that judgment, the great white throne judgment, where he's very angry, the Bible says you judge according to your deeds. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, singular. So if you have one sin in your record, you're gone. And those, the Bible says, are cast into hell forever. Now that's not where you want to be. The other judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ, which is referred to here. Judgment seat of Christ is a reward or a shame time for born-again people who are saved. They're in the book of life. This happens, boom, you die, you'll see Jesus, and now you give an account. And he says, hey, I gave you this, what'd you do with it? I gave you this, what'd you do with it? Boy, you did great, and you gave this, and you prayed about this, and you helped this person, and you lifted up this, and you didn't want to do this, but you did it anyway. You went to church that Sunday when the Seahawks were playing, I saw that, and you did all these good things, and I kept a record, and here's your rewards. And then, but also the Bible says some people are ashamed. And he says, you know, I gave you this great talent. You didn't use it for me. You know, you never told anybody about Jesus. You went and you lived for the world or whatever you might be ashamed of. Now, Jesus knows your sins because he died for them, but you're still saved. The Bible says some people are saved at that point, like as though by fire, by the skin of their teeth. They don't have any good to get to heaven because they weren't saved by being good. They're saved by Jesus. But the Bible says in this verse, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 4 says we don't want to be ashamed before him. We don't want to stand in front of the judgment seat and says, oh no, I wish I would have. I want to say, I'm glad I did. And so it says, be always ready for, boom, if he comes back. If the world really was going to end in whatever, 5 days or whatever, we might live a little different. The Bible says live that way always. Live like you're going to face God. Live like you're ready to give an account. Live like if he comes in 5 minutes. Live like if he came at 6:30 tonight, like you were glad you were in church. And live like like your life's God's and you want to serve him. And so live like that all the time. Be ready for Jesus to come back. And then it talks about being after souls and winning souls and preaching the gospel. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciousness. For we commend not ourselves unto you. And talks about we go and start living for souls. For whether we beside ourselves, it is for your cause. The love of Christ constraineth us. If Jesus died for everybody, then we got to go and win him to Christ. And then that we who have died, we who are alive now, we've got to live to God, not to our fleshly desires. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for them and rose again. Do you live for yourself? The Bible says we're not supposed to henceforth live for ourselves, but unto Jesus who died for us. It's not a matter of what I want to do or where I want to live or where I want to go to church or who I want to marry. It doesn't matter. You're not supposed to live for yourself. You're supposed to live for him. You're not your own. You're bought with the price. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Amen. Amen. It's not about what we want to do. It's not about our desires in life. It's all about Jesus Christ. And it says that we should not live for ourselves. And then interesting, verse 16, he says that henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We don't know anybody after the flesh. What does that mean? Now when I have a relationship with Jeremy or have a relationship with Mason or have a relationship with Al or any who I have a relationship with, it's not just, how you doing? High five. How was your week? Now they're an eternal soul to me. Everybody is a spiritual realm. We don't live after the flesh. We don't live for ourselves. We don't just know everybody just about their physical body. Some people I've never even known physically, but I've talked to them over the phone, or some people I've had fellowship with. You know, this isn't all about the flesh. And it's not what you can get from people and what they can do for you. It's knowing and living in this spiritual realm, because people aren't what they were. People change. People get saved. People are not what they were, and people are now a spiritual person, a person who you've got to reach for eternity. It used to be your mother-in-law you hated, and now it's an eternal soul that you want to reach, that you still hate. No, I mean the eternal soul that you want to reach, and now you really care about her, and now you got to be nice to her. Oh, don't put this one online. My mother-in-law will hear this, but I get along with my mother-in-law really good, we want to go and look at people, and we want to live in the spirit. We want to live for God and live for what really matters and do those things. And then the last thing in this passage here, therefore, because we're going to face God, because we're trying to win souls to Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The words are so beautiful in this verse. First of all, if any man be in Christ, if you're saved, you've accepted Jesus, you're a new creature. You're a new creature. You're brand new. And it says even farther and more beautifully, old things are passed away. Boy, thank God for that. Thank God for that. I had my friend Roman, he's a pastor now. We had a bad reputation before we were saved. We were rough kids, and then we became Christians as teenagers, and then we everybody knew us for that. And we had so many skeletons in our closet that they were falling out the closet door. I mean, it was bad. And one of the kids in the neighborhood said, "You know, I got a copy of you guys cussing up a storm and saying this and this and this and this." And he was so ashamed and worried about that. He said, "I'll give you $20 for that cassette." Because you know what? In Christ, that stuff's gone, but we want everything to be gone. And in Christ, it is. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You enter a new phase where you're in Christ now. Who cares about that stuff? We can live there, but man, no, I don't want to live there. It's all new. And it's all done. I'm a person, and I know some of you are like me in this. I am a person who overkeep things. I overuse things. I hang on to them too long. I wear things out and then I fix them and then wear them out again and then I'm emotionally attached to them and then I really don't want to get rid of them. And then I say, this thing's been so good to me for so long, I'm not going to throw it away. I got to kind of keep it somewhere, so I'll put it somewhere because it really was my little friend. I mean, I get my money's worth out of things. And it doesn't matter what it is. I think that's what wives are for the single purpose of getting men to throw things away. I think that's the purpose of a wife. A woman, women aren't like that necessarily. A little more common sense in that stuff. And I look at things that I've had, and they get old. I mean, my shoes, when they're done, they're not done. They were done a long time ago. I mean, they have personality. The mouth opens in the front and talks. There's holes in the heels, and they kind of sag. I just finally, just literally last night, broke down and bought a new pair of shoelaces. Amen. I kill shoelaces. I have really narrow, narrow feet, and so I have to just crank on those things to get get it tight on my foot. And so I kill shoelaces. But you know, just because it breaks doesn't mean it's done, right? There's a process of re-sliding one side through and making the other side longer, you know, and you kind of go through. How many of you are not as cheap as me? I have no idea what I'm talking about here. Oh, good, you're all cheap. Awesome. And so I went, and I broke this pair of shoelaces 3 times, and the knot was getting so dinky. And I couldn't, and finally I said, I can't tie the knot anymore. And I got so small, I couldn't untie it. I couldn't find a string to pull to untie it, and I couldn't untie my shoes anymore. And then finally I said, well, I can't untie it, so I started taking it off without untying them. And I did it the other day, and the bottom of my heel came off. Rip. And I said, all right, I got to get a new pair of shoes or new shoelace. And I took my little friend, little shoelace. I said, you've been good to me. And went and got another shoelace. And yeah, it's somewhere in my garage in the disaster out there. But I go and I overuse things. When my car is done, you don't need to ask me, can you repair it? Maybe you can fix it. No. When I think my car is done, it's already been duct taped, super glued, bubble gummed, bale wired. I've already gone through everything to keep that thing running. Matter of fact, when my car is done, you can't drive it because it's got so many tricks to it. And I have to say, can you drive my car? And they're like, oh, when you put the key in, you got to pull it out partway before you turn the lock. When you get inside, do not turn the windshield wipers on at the same time as the heater, and then you just start the big list. And turn the radio up. There's no engine problems if you turn the radio up. It's just fine. And I mean, there are so many things. When I'm done with the car, it is done, and the junkyard says, I don't know. And it's bad because it's done. But you know when you really get done with something? My wife tells me about my shirts. Women do not understand men's shirts. How many of you men, you have shirts, and they last a lot longer, and now it's got personality now. It's special. You've been through many things with it. And I'll tell my wife, she'll say, honey, you need to throw it away. I'll say, I'll use it only for work. She says, you know you're not going to only use it for work. Because I'm always in a hurry, and I throw on the first thing I find, and I throw it on, and it's got, and you know, it's special. But you know, when I finally break down and I get a new one, a new pair of shoes or a new whatever, you know how good the new feels? You didn't know how bad it was. You didn't know how junky your car was until you get another car. You don't know how bad your shoelace was until you tie your regular shoelace. And you don't know how bad, and people do it with their glasses. They don't fit any. They don't work anymore. And people do it with all kinds of things, where all of a sudden you get the new, and the new feels so good because new is awesome. People buy stuff called new car scent for their car. It doesn't make your car new, but you know people, they like new. New's wonderful. New clothes, Christmas. You go out and you get new clothes. You're getting new socks, hopefully for Christmas, and those. Those godly holy garments you can now throw away. And you get new things, and you say, boy, this is comfy. Boy, this fits good. Boy, this is nice. Boy, this works good. I didn't realize how junky this was. Your computer that you were wing-dinging it and trying to keep it going, and it was not working very good. And all of a sudden, you get a new computer and said, wow, this thing works good. This is fast. Wow, this new Windows works better than 95. And you finally move on and think how good things work. And you're excited about it because it's new. And new is great. New babies are great. There's so many things in life when it comes out new, we just love it. I think it's so great that the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Because some of our used creatures are pretty, they need replaced. They're pretty messed up. They're pretty worn down. Lord has a lot of new things in the Bible. It's pretty great to see some new things. I just want to go through just some new things in the Bible that we get. First of all, we can get a new you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, all your faults and all your failures, they're new. They're gone. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, a car after a while, you can keep repairing it, but just something's, it's just not right now. You can put a new alternator on it when the alternator goes out, but it's still an old car. It's still got knocks and clunks and issues and worn out things, and there's every part in that has got 200,000 miles. And in us, when we become a new us, we just need to start fresh sometimes. When we get saved, we get to start all over. It's all passed away. The depth of God's forgiveness is so amazing that so few people understand it. The Bible says this in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, O Lord, so far as thou removed our transgressions. God doesn't just kind of push your sins aside and said, okay, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, which are completely separated eternally. The Bible says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be white like wool. God makes you completely set free and stain free when he saves you. Your old sins are all gone. Everything's washed away. It's completely gone. All your faults and failures you don't have to live with anymore. You start off with a clean slate. If I could illustrate a little bit here. We got a little slate here, and we're born, and we start messing things up. And we start getting our failures. Our faults. Our sins. All of our junk that we've just messed up, our bad memories. We got bad memories. And all these things, and everything's bad, and all the bad frown face stuff. I mean, everything we have, all this just junk, just, it's dirty, it's messed up, it's our foul, it's our past. And you know what? The sad thing is, we can never forget all these things. We still have them. I have no problem feeling forgiven. But there's still a lot of junk up there. Unfortunately, this thing is not, I can't select what I remember. Right now, I pretty much forget everything, but except for some other things I don't forget, I wish I could. When we come in Christ, and we come to the Lord, it is not a matter of just erasing, because you erase, and that's good, and you go and try to start erasing things, but you know, a lot of the stuff you can still see, if you look real close, the shiny little marks where the letters were. And you know, a lot of things there, it's just not new anymore. But when you accept Christ, you're not coming to Christ and say, God, I'm this terrible person who was a drug addict or a wife beater or a person who went and did a bunch of bad things or stole or was in jail or whatever I was, or just a person who just comes short of the glory of God. You don't come. God does not think of you as this fallen, broken down, junky, okay, let's keep you running type person. But a lot of people live there kind of in this. Okay, God can't see it, but I can still see it. And they kind of live in their, this is me. And so they never really break from that. And they kind of, this is them, just minding, doing a little erasing. But it's kind of there. But really, you come to Christ, and you're new. And now you choose what's written on there from now on. See, I want to say this. Your life is not stuck except for by your own locking yourself in. You're a new creature. You have a new future. You the slate's clean. It hasn't even been opened yet. It's still wrapped. And you can go and you can write whatever your future you want because you're in Christ now. God has forgiven you. God is not holding grudges. God is not limiting you. I did a lot of bad things before I became a Christian. God does not hold those against me. I can do whatever I want in Christ. I can become whatever I want to be in Christ. I can, with God's help, go do great things and have a great life and be a good, clean, godly, holy person that matters. Because you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. This is only if you want to remember this. This is only if you want to live in this. This is only if you want to say, well, I was just brought up like this and my mom did this, so I'm like this and I just had to be like this. And that's only if you want to. You can move on and have this if you want it. You're not stuck in bondage. You're a new creature. And you can go and have a great life. But I know I always do the same. That's living in your past. I refuse in my life. And fortunately, God put me around good Christians. And fortunately, psychology wasn't like what it is today, where everything's victimhood and you got to be this and you're going to be this because you're raised like this and this happened to you, so you're stuck with this. I thank God I never grew up with that. I feel not the slightest bit hindered by my past. I feel like I can do anything God wants me to do. I feel like I can be clean and white and pure and do whatever God wants me to do. I don't want to live in my past. I have a lot of stuff to forget. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. But I did. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. There's a new you. One time there's a missionary talking to a communist, and the communist was talking about how wonderful communism was before it all fell apart. And he said to him, he said, see that there, they saw a man over there, a homeless looking man. He said, that man over there, communism can put a new coat on that man. And the missionary said, see that man over there, God can put a new man in that coat. And Jesus Christ can give you a whole new life. A whole new life. A whole new future. a whole new destiny. You don't have to live in the past. It is a new you. Secondly, a new thing that God gives us, and this one definitely gets worn out, is a new body. A new body. Let me take it to 1 Corinthians 15. A new body. 1 Corinthians 15. Great chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A new body. The Bible says this, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." This is 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, our body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when that corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You know, it says right there that you get a new body in heaven. And that your old body is corruptible, the new body is incorruptible. I feel fairly healthy, but, you know, there's a few things that ache that didn't ache before. And I find gravity is getting stronger and stronger. Amen. You ever notice that? The ground is much farther away than it used to be. When I got to go down and get something, pick it up. I find, you know, I got wounds and aches and pains, and boy, it was awesome when I did it when I was 18, and now it says that wasn't so awesome when you're whatever I am now, 28. And it's not that, you know, there are pains and aches. How many of you, your body is no longer a new model, and you could use a new one, your body. They get worn out, amen? They get problems. Listen, and praise God, if you can walk and talk and see, praise God, you feel okay. That's all good. But, you know, your body is going, it's going to go get old. It's deteriorating. It's getting older. And you can take care of it and do better things, and I think you should, so you can stay effective for Christ and do the things you want to do. I think you should try to take care of yourself and, you know, at least when you order your supersize, make it a diet and stuff like that. And, you know, at least try. However, you know, extra lettuce on your bacon cheeseburger. And when you do that, I want you to understand, you can take the best care in the world and your body's going to get old and you're going to need a new one someday. The Bible says our body in heaven is incorruptible. You know, there's a bunch of cool things we know about the body in heaven. Jesus had the glorified body when he was resurrected. And you know what's cool? He could instantly appear anywhere. That was pretty good. I would like to do that right now, avoid I-5. And he could appear anywhere. He could eat. He went in there and ate with the disciples. They touched him. They could he could eat and do all those things. And the new body's wonderful. The new body, heaven talks a lot about food. Thank God. Heaven's going to have a lot of food up there. And can you imagine heavenly food? Food is good enough here. But can you imagine heaven's food? And you're going to be able to eat in heaven. You're going to be able to... You're going to have this body that'll never get old, never get injured. And I am the most reckless person in the world. I love everything dangerous. I love heights. I love jumping off things. I like everything dangerous. But you got to land. And you know, in heaven, can you imagine the crazy things I'll be able to do in heaven with a body that can't get injured? I'm going to fly through the planet and whatever I can do. I don't know what I can do. But you know what? Your body in heaven never gets injured. No stitches, no broken bones, no creaks that ache, no cartilage that goes away. We were with Daniel's dad, who's also Daniel yesterday, and Daniel's dad is racked with cancer, and he's almost comatose. And we prayed with him, read scriptures with him, and I told him, you know, Daniel, you're just a few hours from a brand new body. The color was wrong, the skin and bones and skinny and all that stuff. And, you know, the new body in heaven. I'd be thrilled to have my body back when I was 20 years old. I'd be pretty happy about that. But a heavenly body? We get a new body in heaven. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. And it'll never grow old and never be hurt, never feel bad. And you can do whatever you need to do, and it'll be great. New things, a new version of that, and a new body is going to be great. Amen? A new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, it's just a list of some things in the Bible that we get new. Thank God for new things. Ezekiel 36. Bible says he can give us a new heart. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. You know, sometimes when I find somebody who's not a Christian, not saved, and they're a bad person. This person is, maybe. And sometimes you find a person who's not a Christian, who's a decent person and stuff, but sometimes you find someone who's just... And sometimes people I love, and sometimes they don't want to be this way, but they are just flat out crooked. You have to watch them all the time. They will steal your stuff. They will abuse people. They will do the wrong thing. And they are just wrong. There's something wrong with them. And they, some people, you think it'd be easier to tell the truth, but they'll lie anyway. It's just part of them. They're just messed up. They're just, and their heart is sometimes just a dark heart. Can I say, I've seen those people, and our fleshly mind says they're never going to change. That's just who they are. And it is who they are because it's what their heart is. However, God can put a new heart in you. And a new heart also I give unto a new spirit. God is saying this to Israel, whose heart was always backslidden, always rebelled against him, and always left God, and just was always going to the wrong things. I mean, they would go and make a statue and say, "You're the God who delivered us." With God sitting there watching, they made the statue that God wasn't the one who delivered them. But their heart was just bad. But I want to say this, if you're a person who's corrupt, and there are many of us who are corrupt, if that's you, you don't have to be like that forever. You can go to God and God can give you a new heart. If you're always going the wrong way, if you're just saying, that's just me and I can't ever change me, you can't ever change you, but God can change you. You don't have to be bad forever. You have a God who can bring goodness into your life. We have a new heart God can give us. He says it's not a hard heart. He says, a new heart will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put in you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. He talks about a stony heart, that heart that doesn't feel, a heart that can do wrong, a heart that can do wrong to their own family and not feel bad about it. A hard heart. And God can get that back. I've seen this happen so many times. That's why so often I've told so many of you, don't give up on them yet. No, don't give up. Maybe they change. Oh, you don't know them. I know I don't know them, but I've known some of them. And God can change people. You are not condemned to being a bad person. You're not condemned to being a person who hates yourself because you always do this stuff. You don't have to. God can put a new heart in you. I'm so glad because some of us need a new heart. Next, God can give us a new way in life and a new direction. I'm going to read Isaiah 43. Just new things God gives us. We said God gives a new, can give us a new you, a new body, a new heart, and a new way. Isaiah 43, one of my favorite chapters. In verse 19, it says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God's going to do a new work, and in the middle of this desert, he's going to make a river go through the desert. This excites me. There are so many things. I live a happy life, and I live a life that I'm blessed and satisfied with. But there are so many things that I want fixed and better. There are so many things in my life that are incomplete. There are so many things in our church, and I like our church. There are so many things in our church we need to do better. But I don't think I'm stuck with the things in my life being not the best. And I'm not stuck. We're not stuck at the church because we don't have the resources or the ability or things that we don't have as good as we want. We're not stuck there because God can do a work in your life. Don't get stuck in the thinking of, this is just my life. You know, some of you got put in a pretty bad spot in life. You don't have to stay there. But this is where I am, this is what the bed I've made. Well, get out and make it better. Why? God can make a river in the desert. You say, I'm at this age and I've got this situation. It's always going to be tough and bad. If you want to. If you want to lay there the rest of your life in a bed that's made terrible and uncomfortable and lumpy and bad, go ahead. But you know, God can do a new work. God can give you a good life. You might have messed up things before, but God's good at making new out of used and bad. God is good at giving new things. You do not have to stay that way. A good life, a great life. You just got to decide that I don't want my old life. I don't want the old way. I don't want the old system. I don't want to just stay that way. You know, and I can apply this to your finances. We can apply this to your relationships. We can apply this to your circumstances in life, where you live. It can be a thousand different things. And by the way, and I've talked to several of you about this before, I want to say this. Do not be content in misery. How many people stay content thinking it's got to be like this forever? My marriage is terrible. It's just the way it is. I wouldn't stay there. I'd fix it. I'd ask God to fix it and make it a new marriage. This is just, I remember one of the things that really taught me this, stunned me more than anything I've ever seen in my life. I was in the south side of Chicago, terrible area, literally the area. There was a hole, Chicago is on a wetland, and it's hollow underneath the sidewalks. And this area, literally in front of this house, I watched a person disappear into the sidewalk. They just fell through. It was snowing. They didn't know the hole was there. You had to avoid it. There they went. This area, the week before this, they had a young kid get shot right in front of the house. And these people lived in the back behind this building on the alley. And I used to go there and visit. Visit back then. The kids came to church, talked to the mom. And I remember I was talking to her one day, and she told me, I just found out I came out of a, taken away, and we were foster kids when we were babies. And she says, I just found my sister. And she's from Oregon. Aren't you from Oregon? I said, yeah, I'm from Oregon. And she says, she lives in Lake Oswego. Do you know where that is? I said, you know, Lake Oswego is the Bellevue Redmond of Oregon. It's a very affluent, very nice area. And I'm looking, I'm going, here's this lady in the hood, rough life, uncouth, house is stinky and dirty, and the kids are terrible. And I'm looking and going, boy, one went one place and one went another. And she said, my sister has invited me to go live out there. Do you think I should? I said, I'd be on the U-Haul yesterday. Said, everything is bad here. The public schools are bad. The gangs are bad. The drugs are bad. The violence is bad. The crime is bad. Everything's bad. And it's Chicago, and it's flat, and there's no mountains and trees. Just move. And then she asked me, she said, well, I'm kind of used to an area like this. Do you think they have, in Lake Oswego, areas like this where people live real close together and there's a lot of, you know, I don't think it'd be comfortable in a nice area. And I thought, you want this? But it's what she lived in her whole life. And that's what she was comfortable with. I said, no, they don't have areas like this, and you don't want to be comfortable in this area. You want to get out of here. I remember one of our bus kids, she stayed at our house for a while, and we had spent a lot of time with her, and she got some sense in her head, and she was mom and dad and brothers and sisters, big family, Cuban family. And I remember talking to her, I guess, 10 years later, and she was 25, and she had the sense, she grabbed her whole family, moved them out of Chicago into the suburbs where she lived. Mom and dad included. Because she didn't want them to stay wondering if your brother was going to be killed in a drive-by because he was standing too close to the guy in the gang. Why would you want to live in a way that is not a good way? Why would you want to live a life that just, and I'm not talking just financially, you can be poor and very happy and very well off and doing very well. I'm talking a way of life that we get comfortable in. And people who grow up, you got to change things. You got to say, I'm not happy here. This is not the way I want my kids to grow up. A new way of life, a new everything. I'm not saying that you're better off if you live in Redmond than if you live in Tacoma. You can be real happy in Tacoma and have a godly home and live a pure, good life and live a positive life. I'm not talking geography. I'm talking a way of life. I'm talking a way of living that is productive and godly and diligent and fruitful. And I think that we have a new way for us if we want that. A man was going through the desert. I read a story about a man who was going through a desert, and he got lost, and he was very thirsty and thought he was going to die. And he saw a black building up there. He walked up the black building, and out in front of this black little building was a water pump. And underneath the water pump was a pitcher, and the sign said, "Prime the pump with the water in the pitcher." And the pitcher was hidden underneath the pump system there. And he was very thirsty, and he didn't know if he was going to die. And he had to make a decision. He says, "There's the water. I can see the water. It's underneath there in the pitcher." And he says, "I can drink the water right now and have that water, or I can prime the pump and see if I can get a lot of water." And he says, "You know, that water in there looks pretty dirty and pretty bad, but it's there and I could take it. But it says I'm supposed to prime the pump, and the pump will give me all the water I need." And the man in the story tells how he decided to risk it, because if it didn't work, the pump didn't work, he was dead. But he poured the water in to prime this pump and started pumping it. And after a little while, here came all the water and just started gushing out. He was able to take a shower. He was able to clean himself up. He was able to go and drink as much water as he wanted and get him a full filling, because he decided to risk that which was secure, which wasn't very good, for an abundance of good stuff. And you got to decide that you want to have a good life, and because God can make he can make rivers in the desert. He can make a good way for you. Next, what new things do we have? A new song, and Psalm chapter 40. A new song. God can give you a new song. Verse 3, it says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God, and many shall hear it, and many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." God can give you a new song in your heart, a song of hope, a song of positive, a song of joy, a song of peace, a song of the glory of the Lord, a song of salvation, as we sung, "Saved by His power divine." Listen, a new song in your life. You don't need to sing about miserable things. Can I tell you that? You don't need to sing about miserable things. You serve God, you've got something to sing about. You've got eternity in heaven. You've got a God who loves you. You've got a best friend. You've got a Holy Spirit. You've got a Savior. You've got good things. Yet, do you know what junk people sing about? And by the way, across the spectrum, rap music sings about junk that's miserable and how bad everything is. And country music on the other side. "I had a dog, his name's Blue. He went and died. Don't know what I'll do. I'll go get drunk. And I ran over a skunk. And my truck stinks." I mean, what a waste of your voice. People sing about things. Listen, you should have a song in your heart. If you publish that, I get half. And people sing about junk. God gives you a new song, even praise to your God. Boy, you have a new song in your heart. Next, what are we getting? What else is new that needs to be replaced? A new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. Boy, we got everybody always a dire prediction. So I remember in the 70s, remember the acid rain? It was going to come. There's always, the world's always going to fall apart. The world's always, but you know what? This world has issues. There are earthquakes. There's hurricanes. There's tornadoes. The world's going to end in 5 days. There's all these things. There is always some disaster. And you know what? We are standing probably on a tectonic fault. Not too worried about it. God can keep it from shaking. But you know, this world is corruptible. This world is deteriorating. Despite what evolution says, everything's going upward. Actually, everything's dissipating. It's deteriorating. Things are falling apart. The sun is dying. The world is falling apart. It's getting old. Everything ages and deteriorates. And we are in a world that needs replaced and needs fixed. It has a lot of problems. It has plagues and diseases and all kinds of problems. The whole universe needs replaced. And the Bible says that we're going to get a new one. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, if you went and took every person off this world and started a new human race except for one family, you'd still have a corrupt race that still does bad things. You'd still have people you shake your head and say, why are we living in this world? You still have school shootings. You still have, why? Because the human race has fallen. They have sin. It's messed up. This world's out of kilter. God is going to take the whole world that's cursed and it has thorns that didn't used to have thorns. And the ground used to just bring forth fruit and then now we have to plow it and work hard. And a world where our bodies deteriorate, and God's going to go and melt the whole universe with fervent heat. The very elements, God says. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're gonna be in a new universe in eternity, and there's no problems there, no failures there, and no crime there, and no death there, and no tears there, no sorrow there, and it's gonna be great. The earth will be fixed. The animals will be different. Everything will be safe, and everything will be wonderful, and no disasters. It's gonna be wonderful. We get a new universe because sin destroyed it, and it's destroyed and put a curse on all of creation. And the last thing I want to say we have new is a new home. A new home. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. It says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things are passed away. A new home in your heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. A new home in heaven. I like my house. My house is nothing all that special to most people. It's just a post-World War II, 1947, built house. But you know, compared to some of the places I've lived, it's nice. And I like my house, but you know, I could see having a new house. I could see having a nice house that's bigger, with more room. I could always want more, because we're humans. We can always want more. I remember when I moved from our little two-bedroom apartment, 700 square feet in Indiana, and I moved into a 2,000 square foot house that we rented here in Seattle, in right around the forest nearby. And we were living 5 minutes from Gary, Indiana, the murder capital of America, in this little apartment. And I thought I had just gone to heaven. Look at this. The kids can have their own rooms. And we have two bathrooms. Let me tell you, when you get a lot of kids, I need another one, by the way. And especially now I got three teenage daughters. You know how hard it is to get into a bathroom? You know, I don't know what they do in there, but I don't know. It's Bondo and makeup and painting, and I don't know what they do in there, but it's, you know, I thought when I had two bathrooms, it was great. I got this new home, and I had a forest behind my house I could walk into. No gunshots! It was great! But you know, in heaven, we're going to get to a place, because every place on earth, you have to put a new roof on, and the plumbing breaks, and this breaks, and things happen. And in heaven, you're going to get a perfect home. You're going to be a place where there's no tears, no sorrow, and no pain, and nothing ever goes wrong. Because, you know, I wouldn't want to live on this earth forever. Life's not terrible, but we're blessed in America, but there's a lot of trouble in this world. In this world, everything gets old and falls apart eventually. A man was going to buy a big factory, and he had a big hunk of land, and a man had been trying to sell it for years and years and years, and he finally was meeting with this guy, and the guy said, you know what, I know it's kind of old looking, and a lot of the windows are broke out, I'm going to replace all the windows, I'm going to paint it up, and I'll make it look nice for you, buy it. He was really getting desperate to sell it. And the guy who's buying it says, you know what, don't do any of that. This building is not the building I want. I'm tearing it down. Don't do anything to it. I just want the property, and I'm going to build on it. It's not worth my time and money to try to rebuild this thing. A lot of things in life, your old life, your past, your body, these things just are going to be new. a new bright future, a new hope. You don't need to live with, let me try to duct tape my life together. My past is all, just forget your past. You're a new creature. My body is getting old and tired and beat up. I know. But you know what? You got a new body coming. Be happy. You could probably drive a junker for a while if you found out your dream car is coming in a little while. And if somebody said, you know what, if you will keep that car running for another year, at the end of the year, I will take you anywhere to any dealer and buy any type of car you want if you'll drive that car for a year. You'd probably say, gladly. And if we go and live this life right, we've got a great eternity and a great home to look forward to. Why live in misery? Why live worried about this old world and all its troubles in your body and just live your whole life saying, oh, I wish, I wish, I wish. You've got new everything you want, but it's all in Christ. Walking with him, following him, obeying him, talking to him, praying, living a new life, forgetting your past, going forward, doing great things for God. The new is out there for you. And you can keep on trying to keep that shoelace working, but guess what? You can go get a new shoelace with your life. Your life is full of bright future. He can make a way in the wilderness. He can make a great way for you. It's time for the new. Time to put off the old. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into the new things. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to go out and have a new life and have a new future and old things are passed away. Thank you for that, Lord. Right here on earth, we've got new future and a forgiving God, and our sins are washed away completely. And we're living there looking at them many times while you're saying, what are you talking about? Let's move on. You got a clean slate. Help us to move into the newness of a great life. Help us to start today. It's a new day, Lord, and I pray we'd live in it and live the life we want to live and be what we want to be and go forward and do what you want us to do and do great things for you. And I pray you'd give us a new way in life. I pray we'd be people who get a new heart, if that's what we need, and you to change us so we can have a completely new us where people would say, that is not the same person. Thank you, you can do this. And Lord, if our bodies are tired and if our circumstances in life might be tough at this point, may us, we always remember we have a new home in heaven and a new eternity and a new universe that we're going to dwell there. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days of seeing God's praise than when we first begun. Lord, help us to live in the new and enjoy it and just start afresh every day. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There's a new birth for you.